The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
This is a big hour on the radio for me. Diane Summers gets to talk to Scott Kinnaman. Roland Lettner gets to talk to Scott Kinnaman. I never get to talk to Scott Kinnaman. I guess I'm just way down there on the pecking order. But I'm going to talk to him in this hour. If you'd like to join us in our conversation here on Ask the Pastor, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Morning, Dr. Kinnaman. Did I just give you a doctorate you didn't earn?
You certainly did.
Yeah, well, I think I heard Diane or Roland bestow that on you one time, so I, as far as I'm concerned, it sticks.
It's great to be with you, Chuck.
How you doing today?
I'm doing real good. Yourself?
I'm doing well. Are you at Concordia Publishing House right now? Are we interrupting your busy day?
I'm at CPH at my desk and happy to talk to you.
Well, thank you for spending this hour here on the radio with us. We're going to talk about this book, Lutheranism 101. Tell folks what it is that you do on a daily basis for Concordia Publishing House.
My title says I'm senior editor for periodicals and consumer book development. I handle periodicals like Portals of Prayer, our professional journal, which is called Concordia Pulpit Resources for our pastors. But I also handle books as well. Treasury of Daily Prayer was one of the books I've worked on, Lutheranism 101. So the books that you might be able to walk into your bookstore and see in the adult spirituality and devotional titles that come out from CPH are the books that I work on.
Well, that's a really long title. You must have a big business card.
They just print real small.
See, that's much more impressive than my title. My business card says Chuck Rathert, the guy who sits in the back office. That's my title.
Well, there you go. Important work we do.
All right, this is a brand new book, Lutheranism 101. Am I right?
It's brand new. It was set to come out on October 31st, Reformation Day, but our printer surprised us and brought it in about 3.5 weeks early. So we've been enjoying it now in these days when we didn't really expect to see it.
There's a rumor, and I hasten to add, it's just a rumor, that this is a book that might have been titled Lutheranism for Dummies.
Our working title way back about 3 years ago when we started forming up what the book would look like was called Lutheranism for Dummies or The Idiot's Guide to Lutheranism. But really, well, first off, both of those titles are trademarked by other companies.
Yeah.
But the other idea was that we didn't want anybody to feel uncomfortable coming to the book. If you know what idiot's guides are and such, you know there's nothing offensive about what's in the book. But the title is off-putting to some, especially when you start talking about something so close to them as their faith. And so what we did is we went to academia, and the 100 courses in any college or university are usually set to be like survey courses, introductions to a topic, setting out the basics that you're going to then go on and study in more detail in other courses. And so Lutheranism 101 is what we settled on.
Can I ask you how old you are?
Me? I'm 52.
52. Okay, so you're a baby boomer.
Yes, I am. On the tail end of it.
On the tail end of the baby boom generation. So you know the one thing that differentiates baby boomers from other folks, those older than us and those younger than us, is that we're pretty much rebelled against everything. That's the mark of our generation.
That's the generalization of our generation.
Do you think it's a fair generalization?
I think in many ways, to look at the whole generation, it's true. We want to take anything that is said to be true and say it's not necessarily true at all times. We're known for not only just overturning things, but we're known for taking truth and saying, well, it may be true for you, but it's not true for me, and you shouldn't impose your truth on me. I think that really is the most telling aspect of the baby boom generation, is we no longer want to impose what might be called black and white on other people or truth on other people, because then if I declare that it's true, that means I'm declaring that somebody else is wrong, and that makes us very uncomfortable.
And see, when I was going to school back in the 20th century, the basketball players all had to have flat tops. And if you wanted to be an individual, if you wanted to have your hair the way you wanted to have it, I don't think so. The coach had a rule, everybody had to have a flat top. As a matter of fact, in our high school, during basketball season, if you were caught in the hall talking to a girl, you'd have to shoot 100 free throws in the next morning, something like that. So we decided, we baby boomers, we decided that we'd like to have our hair as long as we want, and we're going to talk to girls whenever we want, and frankly, we're going to do some other things we probably shouldn't be doing, but we're going to do it anyway. That kind of characterizes our generation.
Yeah, and the rules. We rebelled against the rules. How dare you make a rule that confines me so that I can express myself?
Now, right. that's bad news for you, Scott, because religious denominational identity suggests, if not asserts, that there are going to be some boundaries. If you want to carry a denominational identity, if you're going to say things like, well, I'm a Roman Catholic, well, I'm a Lutheran, well, I'm a Presbyterian, well, I'm an Anglican, those identities communicate that you have identified certain things that are true about your perspective, and they're not in play. So that if your religion said you have to have a flat top if you want to be on our team, you're not allowed to say, no, I think I'm going to have long hair if I want. Are you following me here?
I certainly am. Our denominational affiliation sets out a set of boundaries, you're right. And for Lutherans, that set of boundaries is set out as our subscription to the Bible, the Scriptures, as God's Word, and our confessions as being the true exposition of that Word. When we want to then express who we are as Lutherans, we have only two places to go back to, and it's those two foundational books.
So, for example, a Southern Baptist would probably say it is wrong, inadvisable, and inappropriate to baptize a baby. But a Lutheran would say it is right and good and decent to baptize a baby. And there really isn't any common ground there, is there?
No, there's not, because it goes back down to the supposition of the proposition of what is baptism. And the Lutherans hold baptism as being a sacrament, the power of God being delivered, and a traditional Baptist, making generalizations here, traditional Baptist would say that baptism is your connection to, or you making affirmation of, the faith of the group that you're a part of. And so there is no sacrament attached to it. There is no power of God attached to it. And so, you know, the differences are very fundamental in this issue and several others.
So when Concordia Publishing House puts together a book, Lutheranism 101, which is going to, at a very elementary level, as you described, from an academic perspective, we're in the 100 series here, Lutheranism 101. We're going to go right down to the fundamentals, the basics of what it is that defines Lutheranism.
Correct.
Did you and your colleagues consider the fact that the mere word Lutheranism or Presbyterianism or Southern Baptist Convention is off-putting to some people before you even get a chance to make your opening statement in your first class? Did you consider that?
Absolutely. We've already received some active comments, saying to the effect, I really oppose the term of Lutheranism because of the institutional character that it seems to give. But really, what are you going to call us, Lutherers? You know, we have to identify ourselves in this body of doctrine that we have, these beliefs that characterize us in some way, Chuck. And we went to the terms that are commonly accepted. So while Lutheranism does carry some organizational baggage or some to some, really it still is an appropriate term.
So what would you say to me if I were to wag my finger at you and say, oh, no, sir, don't put any denominational boxes around me, buddy. there are some things in there that I think are right. I think you Lutherans have got some things right, but I'm not subscribing to this because I think this is what works for me. And so I sort of put together my own religious perspective on all questions. What's the danger in that? Why is that not okay?
Individuality is a wonderful thing. But when your individuality, your own pension, your own interpretation runs up against Scripture and then is not the same as Scripture, then what you're doing is you're setting yourself apart from Scripture. Lutheranism is nothing more than the biblical Christian faith. And so and we're not free to pick and choose those things which we like and subscribe to and those things which we don't want to subscribe to. The faith is not a smorgasbord where you kind of, you know, pick the vegetables one day and the meat the other. It is a system of belief, but it's a system of belief drawn from Scripture.
Now,
where do we, if we hold Scripture to be the Word of God, the very power of God to save, where do we then come and say, yet I have the freedom, I would say authority, to choose what part of God's Word I'm going to enact in my life and which parts I'm not? What we're doing, fundamentally then, is we're raising ourselves up over God.
I have heard that the excesses of the baby boom generation, a generation which seemed, in general, to commit itself to erasing every boundary that it could find, whether it pertains to behavior or sexual activity or drugs or marriage or culture, whatever, it seems like the boomers just wanted to have no boundaries anywhere. Having no boundaries has caused some people to be injured. Because, for example, if you're going to use drugs gratuitously, it's probably going to have a negative effect on your physical and mental condition. And some people have been injured and injured permanently by that kind of excess. I've been told that the people coming up behind the baby boom generation, and I'm just going to call them post-boomers. I don't like Generation X and Generation Y and Millennial Generation. Let's just call them post-boomers. I've heard that they have looked at the baby boom generation and said, we don't want to do that. So is it true that the post-boomers would take a different look at a book like this or the term Lutheranism than the boomers do?
The post-boomers are truly, from what I've read and from what I've seen, look at the baby boom generation and really see the unhinged nature of it, and have in many ways made up their mind to separate themselves from that. We see some of that in that the boomers wanted almost no structure, and it shows up in our church. It shows up in the way we catechize and the way we teach the faith. The boomers, you know, don't even want to sit through a 12-week instruction course or a course that teaches about the faith. And yet we have what you're calling the post-boomers, who are looking for structure, are embracing 39-week catechetical courses. Imagine that, coming in and signing up for a class for 39 weeks to learn about the faith. And yet this is happening in more and more settings all the time. But there's another aspect that we need to understand about the post-boomers, and that's their lack of willingness to be classified. And this kind of gets to what you were talking about before about denominationalism. They really don't want to be, you know, want anybody to paint them in a corner and classify them. And so these generational tags that you were going through are, by their very nature, are eschewed by the post-boomers. But what they're doing on their own, through their own desire to see some structure, to want to delve deeper than the generation before them in important things like spirituality and faith, is that they are aligning themselves. They're coming themselves to want to know about what it is that you do. And so a book like this is meant not just for those inside the Lutheran Church who want to know more about what they're doing, but we have really firmly in mind the type of seeker, the type of searcher who is coming and saying, well, what is it that Lutherans are about? And that's why we did the book like this in a survey course way, where we're giving it's handled with written what we call like an open style. We allow our authors to even be a little witty at times, which seems antithetical for Lutherans, but it's written in such a way that they can come in and explore, get some depth, but we don't throw them in a deep end right away, and that really is the type of learner, the type of searcher that we have in the post baby boom. They're used to getting information from all different kinds of sources in all different kinds of ways, and then making their own choices, which by and large seem to be more structured and more willing to abide by that structure once they adopt it than our generation was.
At the end of the day, the issue is truth. What is truth and what is false?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody, whether you're a baby boomer or a post-boomer or a builder, a World War II generation individual, nobody wants to be lied to. Nobody wants to be deceived. Is it correct to say that whether you're a boomer or a post-boomer, you do have a quest for truth? Or are we in a subjective period where objective truth is really not the quest? I want to arrive at what I want to arrive at, and when I get there, I'm going to call it truth for me, and then we're done.
I think either generation would say they're interested in truth. What the baby boom generation, though, is willing to do is look for truth in a very subjective way, a very individualistic way, and then say, well, but my truth shouldn't be imposed on you. In other words, there's no universal truth. We've taken black and white and we've turned it into shades of gray. And the other thing that's thrown in on top of that is the false notion of this guaranteed right to the pursuit of happiness, but we forget the qualifier there, that my happiness doesn't get to impose itself upon you. And so together with that, we've got the baby boom generation that's very subjective about understanding what truth is.
Do you think that's changed over the decades, Pastor? Do you think that there is an increasing number of baby boomers that are reluctantly having to admit later in life, yeah, I wanted that stuff to be true, but it wasn't, and it isn't, and now I'm paying a price for it?
I think so more and more. I think as we get older, we realize that the rugged individuality, while it's great for nation building, really doesn't do us much when it comes to our individual relations, when it comes to how we relate to family and friends, and how we relate to God. This individualism that we so revel when we were youth, just really has fallen short, and has impacted us, I think, individually, as a nation, and as believing communities, as a church. And I think this is something that that the post baby boom generation really is coming to grips with, that there are universal truths. And the flip side of that, as has been said already, the flip side of that is, if there's individual truth, if this is right, then we have to be willing to say that this is wrong. We continue to see this being battled out in society and in around us. And it's still the battle of the church. So pervasive was the golden generation, this baby boom generation.
Would it be correct to say that this new book from Concordia Publishing House, Lutheranism 101, is an elementary and comprehensive collection of the fundamental truth claims of the Scriptures? Is that a fair description?
Sure. It's not what I would have come up with, Chuck, but it's a fair description. What we've done is we've gone with the Augsburg Confession as kind of our base document.
What is the Augsburg Confession?
The Augsburg Confession is the primary confession for the Lutheran Church that was penned by Philip Melanchthon approved by Luther, submitted to the Church Council at the time as the synopsis of what is the basics of the Christian faith. In the Augsburg Confession are several things that were under that nobody questioned, but also in the Augsburg Confession was an answer to those things that that Luther was saying was wrong with the Roman Catholic Church, and pointing those out and going back to the Bible and saying this is what the Christian faith is. And so this fundamental doctrine with its several articles, we looked at and we pulled out the topics that were part of the Augsburg Confession. And then what we've done is we've taken those topics, gone back to Scripture, gone elsewhere in the Book of Concord, which is the whole body of our confessions, and then made assignments to over 40 pastors, lay people, professors at seminaries, and said, where are we at? What are the basic fundamental things that our people need to know, and what those looking at the Lutheran Church from the outside need to know, that say who we are based upon Scripture, using these topics drawn out of the Augsburg Confession?
The truth claims that are organized and collected in what we would call Lutheranism have to be understood in the context of history and the Reformation, do they not? All right, can you understand Lutheranism with absolutely no background in Martin Luther and the 16th century and Roman Catholicism in the 16th century and things like that? Or do you have to get historically up to speed?
No, I don't think you have to get historically up to speed, because the claims of truth, as you're terming it, the truths that are being taught are not contingent on Luther or the Reformation. They're contingent on the right understanding of Scripture. So I don't have to funnel back our understanding of who Jesus is as the Son of God and the mediator and our mediator before God through Luther to understand it. I can go directly to Scripture to understand and to teach it. However, Lutheranism arose out of a historical perspective, and to understand why there is the difference in denominations, why there is a difference in doctrines between churches that call themselves Christian, you do need to understand and run it through a historical perspective.
Well, and we're less than a minute away here from our break, but let me just put this question on the table here, and then you can address it at length on the other side of our break. Mm-hmm. And that is, if the Bible has truth claims, and it does, and if Lutheranism purports to identify and organize those truth claims so that they can be understood by all of us, isn't it true that part of the reason that Lutheranism emerged is because the truth claims of the church of the day were not all true? And that means that what Lutheranism was holding forth was in some ways a reaction to false claims. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We have Scott Kinneman with us today. He's an editor at CPH, and we'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
Announcing the annual Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale Saturday, November 6th, and your opportunity to win a $50 gift certificate for use that day. The annual warehouse sale includes many materials for your mission and ministry. Books for all ages, teaching resources, Bibles, and music. A great time for Christmas shopping. And remember, you have a chance to win a $50 gift certificate through KFUO Radio. The CPH Warehouse Sale Saturday, November 6th from 8 until noon in South St. Louis on South Jefferson.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If pro-abortion members of Congress get their way, abstinence-only until marriage programs will never be funded again. Senator Frank Lautenberg of New Jersey and Representative Barbara Lee of California are introducing legislation to permanently end abstinence funding. All the while, billions have been spent on Planned Parenthood's agenda, which literally encourages sexual activity outside of marriage. It's ironic this majority in Congress and their president are trying to further their radical political agenda at a time new research shows abstinence really works. This is a clear lesson. You need to be careful who you vote for. If you help elect the right people on November 2nd, we'll be able to stop this legislation in its tracks. If not, your kids' welfare will be at risk.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Blaming conflict. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Bishops summoned to the Vatican to discuss the flight of Christians from the Middle East have blamed the Israeli-Palestinian conflict for spurring much of the exodus. And they warned that the consequences could be devastating for the birthplace of Christianity. A panel of experts says research shows white evangelicals and those who regularly attend Catholic churches appeared to be the most likely to show up at the polls in November. Steve Schneck heads the Institute for Policy Research and Catholic Studies at the Catholic University of America.
While abortion has not changed in terms of those opposed and those supporting abortion rights, nevertheless, other social issues are starting to track away from that.
And Cambridge, Massachusetts will close its schools for one Muslim holiday each year beginning next year. Supporters say it's fair that Muslims be allowed to have holidays as well. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
How would you like to advance the mission of your radio station by enjoying an evening with Dr. Dale Meyer and the staff of KFUO Radio dining at the Forest Park Golf Course Clubhouse? Attend the Founders Annual Benefit Dinner Sunday, October 24th, underwritten in part by Concordia Publishing House and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Proceeds will benefit KFUO Radio. Call 505-7874, 505-7874 to make a reservation or visit the homepage at kfuo.org.
Tough economic times have us dreaming of going into business for ourselves. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. A mother-daughter team in Frankenmuth, Michigan is making that work. 88-year-old Bavarian and matriarch Dorothy Zender, along with her daughter Judy Zender Keller, are wildly successful in their business. Their story and your potential. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
If you just joined us, you're listening to our Ask the Pastor Hour on the Bible study, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. This hour we're talking about a new publication from Concordia Publishing House called Lutheranism 101, a helpful resource for people who perhaps want to investigate what it is that Lutheranism claims is true, or for those who are Lutherans and have been out of touch for one reason or another and would like to brush up. I think this book would help you as well. The question that I'm asking here as we begin this half hour, Scott, is there is a difference between opening up a book like the Bible, reading it, and extracting from it what it claims to be true, as compared to beginning with truth claims, established, accepted truth claims, which, when you begin to investigate those truth claims, appear to be inconsistent with what the Bible is actually saying. That's how we got the Reformation, correct?
Correct.
Those two exercises that I just described are different. One is active, the other is kind of reactive. So how important is it to know about the truth claims which the Reformation and Lutheranism discredited in order to understand Lutheranism 101?
To understand Lutheranism is... To understand Lutheranism, I think you have to understand its basic tenets and what it holds to be fundamentally true. And we've summarized that as being Scripture as the fundamental true Word of God, not claims of truth, but truth. And the Book of Concord, the Confessions of the Lutheran Church, as being the faithful, true exposition of what the Bible says. How the Book of Concord, the Confessions of the Lutherans, came about is an important thing to know, because the differences that were then are still today, and, you know, and even more so. The truth of Scripture can be added to or subtracted from, and those are the two other stances of the, rather than holding the truth of the Bible to be truth. So Lutheranism, the Reformation, was reacting to the church of its day, which we now call the Roman Catholic Church, who was adding to Scripture with its traditions, and who was taking away from Scripture its statements of truth.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's bring Jim on board here. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Jack. I was listening. You know, I'm going to give my opinion, that the truth has always been here. Ever since that the Lord came to the earth and established his church, set the apostles in the church, instructed them through the Holy Spirit even after he ascended back into heaven, the truth has always been here. So the truth has marched all through history. But opposition to the truth has also marched through history, too, because Satan knows he can't destroy the truth. So what he does is he creates other organizations to deceive the people, which the people can be easily deceived, especially when they're taught by another human being. But when they study the Word of God, and God reveals to them what he does through the Spirit, the truth of his Word, then they are grounded in the truth. Because the Lord's church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And the Lord himself builds his own churches. And he's been building his churches all through history. And Satan has been building false churches all through history. And in reality, when we understand historical truth, we'll find out that Satan's churches has been destroying and trying to destroy the Lord's churches and the people. And he's murdered millions and millions and millions of these people.
All right.
So in reality, we form an organization that was never an organization of God's, because they show themselves on what they propagate that they could not be a pillar in the ground of truth.
Let's see what Scott has to say.
The truth shall never leave. The truth shall be here till the end. No matter how many organizations come up, the truth will not die.
Scott, any reaction?
Well, and that's why we constantly have to hold the Scriptures as that ground of our faith. Anything that you hear taught by men has to be able to go back to Scripture and say, this is what God has said. It's not just me, but this is what God has said. And truth, then, the statements of truth are consistent with God's Word. That finally is the one and only arbiter that we have.
The difficulty is that, building on what Jim said there, I don't think that he said anything that wasn't correct. However, when the Southern Baptist sits down with the Lutheran to talk about baptism, both of them think they're speaking the truth, but those two assertions do not agree. Now what?
You have to you have to just understand and work with God's own word. The Baptist has to hold that position, has to take part of God's word and say that's not as true as other parts of God's word.
Scott,
when Jesus says his words about baptism, are they true for everyone, or are they only true for some? The Baptist would say they're only true for some. The Lutheran is going to say they're true for everyone.
Scott, in life, we realize that we sometimes are not as equipped as we would like to be when we face various challenges. Mm-hmm. For example, if I'm in very, very serious pain, and my doctor says, your gallbladder is about to explode and we need to get that thing out of there, I am not going to say to my doctor, oh, well, thank you very much for the diagnosis. I'll go home, get a steak knife, and take care of it myself. I'm not going to say that. If the police come to my house and they say, we think that you murdered your next-door neighbor and we're putting you under arrest, I'm not going to say, all right, well, I can handle that. When's court? No, I'm going to get an attorney because I'm going to need a man of expertise or a woman of expertise who can help me in that adversity. But that's not the way we view theology. What's at stake is very important. What happens to us in eternity is what is at stake. But we're willing to take the steak knife or maybe defend ourselves in court when it comes to that very important question, when we would never do that with our doctor or our lawyer. That presents a problem for you, doesn't it?
It does. While we want to look to authorities and seek out authorities and experts in all areas of our life, we think that we can often go to God's word and become our own expert and kind of put aside everything else that has been said. The church doesn't exist. It's the community of believers don't exist in that way. We truly believe that the generations that have gone before us, as they have looked at and studied and experienced God's word in their lives, have something to tell us about how the word of God is rightly exposed, the truth among us. And so we look to the experts around us. The chief body of expertise for the Lutherans is the Book of Concord, which is this assembled set of confessions that we subscribe to as being true expositions of God's Word. This is our expert textbook. This is where the experts of today are constantly anchored into. Are these confessions and the Scriptures? You're right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave, you're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hey, thanks for taking the call. The problem is within Protestantism and is sola scriptura. Because
there you go talking those foreign languages again.
Well, it means Bible only. Because ever since the Reformation, sola scriptura has led to countless thousands of denominations, and it's kind of intrinsic in itself. Because if you're a Catholic and you no longer believe the teachings of the Catholic Church, you're not a Catholic. But within Protestantism, each group starts its own church and interprets the Bible the way they want, and so they become a denomination within a denomination. A person might say, well, I go to this church because it closely represents what I believe, what this pastor teaches. But the first time they hear something they might not like, they'll switch to a different Protestant church. So within Protestantism, sola scriptura, or Bible alone, has caused all these divisions because man is not fallible or infallible.
All right, let's see what Scott has to say. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
I think he's put his thumb on a very important thing.
Whoops,
sola
I'm sorry.
Scriptura,
go ahead.
Which is, you know, salvation comes through Christ alone, through Scripture alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. Sola Scriptura has been turned into a doctrine of me and my Bible, which basically then takes all that Scripture has to say about the community of believers and throws it away. And this is really fed into a very individualistic understanding of the authority of God's word and flies in the face of everything that the church is about. And so he's right. You know, if it's just me and my Bible, it's what I get out of it. And so I'm looking for the organization. I keep searching around for the organization that matches up with my interpretation, as opposed to the Bible being the authority, the church and its confession being the touchstone for teaching that, and bringing you into that community.
But me and my Bible is not sola scriptura.
No, it's not. But that's the way. But that's what it has turned into for many, especially in the Protestant camp.
I think I'd have to disagree with James a little bit here. I don't think that sola scriptura, or that doctrine, or Scripture alone, has produced all these denominations. Mm-hmm. I think men have produced all these denominations by making Scripture plus me the issue. That's my own personal perspective.
I think you and I are both getting at the same point. It's as soon as we become individualistic, it's me and my Bible. It's me and my interaction alone with Scripture that is the most important thing. Then what we do is we set ourselves up as individual arbiters of God's word, and so we automatically set ourselves up, Chuck, then for schism, for separation from others.
Scripture plus something always leads to separation.
That's right.
All right, here's another caller, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're next on the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. How important is it to understand the Counter-Reformation when examining the truth of Lutheranism and the truth of Scripture? And could you define, I guess, theological spin for me? Some friends and I would like to know, what would you categorize as theological spin?
All right, Pastor, what's the answer to the question? First of all, tell us what the Counter-Reformation is.
The Counter-Reformation was that period of time, especially in the 16th and 1700s, where the Roman Catholic Church reacted to the threat, both the political and the theological threat, that Lutheranism set up to the church, would then make some reformation, some changes in its own teaching and policies of the time. So generally, that's the Counter-Reformation, is the reaction to the threat of Lutheranism, both in the church and politically.
He asked about theological spin. Do you interpret the term theological spin to mean outside the realm of truth?
I'm not familiar with the term or how he's being used. It's not really a term that's part of my vocabulary. But if we understand spin as being used in political, it's the way a message is taken and adapted for a specific group, or to bring in a group, or to cajole a group into your way of thinking. To spin in that understanding, then to spin theology, then is nothing more than to play very fast and loose with truth. That can't be right.
All right, let's say that I'm a baby boomer. I am a baby boomer. And
Chuck, you're a baby boomer.
Yeah, thank you. And I pretty much, if not publicly, privately, have come to the realization that all of my excesses, my pomposity from my youth when I was declaring things to be true because I wanted them to be true whether they were or not, is pretty much behind me. Not entirely behind me, but pretty much behind me. And now I have to say, you know, I want to hear what you Lutherans have to say. What are your truth claims? What is it that you affirm? I'm going to open my mind up here, be a little more open-minded than I've been in the past. Will this book help me?
Yes, this book will help you, because the very first truth that you have to deal with when you come to Scripture, and thus when you come to Lutheran teaching, is that there is only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. That is the most fundamental truth that you're going to have to stumble over and come to terms with, that we do not have multiple ways of truth, of truth, multiple truths or multiple ways, we'll use the term, to heaven, to eternal life. And as soon as you state that there's only one way to God, to heaven, to eternal life, whichever term you want to use, and that's through Jesus Christ, you have to then deal with the prevalent ideas out there right now that, well, any type of spirituality is good, any type of belief in God is good. I can be as saved as the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon or the Muslim or the Jew. This fundamental truth that there is no way to God, to the Father, to heaven, to eternal life, then through Jesus Christ, really has to be dealt with, and that is and that's where this book starts. It starts with our understanding of who we are in relation to who God is. And the very first chapter, we're talking about who Jesus is and why it's so important to believe in Jesus.
Well, what about me if I'm a post-boomer? And frankly, I'm not all that proud of my parents. I'm not all that proud of what the baby boom generation did or thinks they did. I might even have a little contempt for that baby boom generation. And you know what? I can tell you how I'm different than they are. I'm willing to sit through 39 weeks of instruction in order to find out what it is that you Lutherans actually are trying to tell us here. Will this book work in a similar fashion as you just described for me, or is it a different angle?
Once we understand who Jesus is, then we set out and what does this kind of mean? How is this played out through Scripture? Do we need a Savior? What does it mean to be a Christian? What's really in the balance here? One of the first things we talk about is the end of the world. I mean, let's give us some perspective. I mean, why is it so important to believe in Jesus as a Savior from sin? What's the result of sin? Those are the types of questions, the searcher questions. Why do I need a Savior? Why do I need what the Church offers? and I think those are the questions that the searcher looks for.
Now, for those people who have either been disconnected from these kinds of questions, this kind of conversation, either because of a life of typical baby boomer rebellion, or perhaps post-boomer disconnection because the connection was lost through mom and dad, sometimes these kinds of discussions, Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Catholicism, Mormonism, Judaism, oh my goodness, it's just so complicated, I don't even want to think about it. Is it possible that Lutheranism 101, this book that has been put out by Concordia Publishing House, is a simple book? That it's not terribly complicated? That even if I'm sort of put off by the notion that you Christians are just all over the board, I don't even want to think about it, that I'll be able to find my way through this book because of its simplicity?
The book is simple in its presentation of very important topics. And another thing that you understand about Lutheranism 101, it's not a polemic. It's not a...
What's a polemic?
It's not a laying out of arguments for and arguments against Lutheranism, or arguments for or against or arguments against Catholicism or any other type of denomination out there. I do, as we went through the book, create draw some differences between what we might believe or practice, say, for instance, on Holy Communion or baptism, but only better to illustrate what the Lutheran practice is. And so you're not going, you don't have to go through when you open up Lutheranism 101, expect to be having to follow the arguments, you know, for why Lutherans do this against, you know, over against what the Catholic, Roman Catholics are doing. What it is, it is simply states what we believe, teach, and confess in a very open way, with a very conversational style of writing. We've even got a comic strip that was commissioned that runs through the book and points out some great truths that every now and then a human author would stumble with trying to point out. We've got interesting little features in here that break down some of the more complex topics into bullet points, so you can easily pick up. The chapters are set up in a way and begin in a way that tell you what it is you're going to be encountering in this chapter. And the chapters are not so connected that you can't pick the book up and put it down or be looking for one specific type of topic and be able to find it there. So it's a book, and its organization and its craft, craftsmanship is a simple book to use.
I know it's just been out to what, days, weeks?
3 weeks, yeah.
3 weeks. Have you received any early response, any feedback coming from people who have purchased and used the book? Or is it too soon?
We have a companion website which is Lutheranism101.com. And Lutheranism101 is on Facebook. And we received a lot of early comments of those who are picking up the book and actually reading it, pastors who are planning on using it as part of their adult instruction class.
Positive feedback?
Very positive.
Very
feedback.
Positive.
The other feedback that which is kind of concrete is the fact that we're almost sold through our first printing.
So we've got less than a minute here left, Scott. If there's somebody who's listening to us today and says, I want that book, I want to get it right now. I got my debit card, my credit card in my hand. What do I do?
You can go to cph.org in the search box, put Lutheranism 101. We're celebrating the fact that the book came in early with a web-only discount, so you can pick up the book for $14.99. After October 31st, it will be $24.99. You can also find out more about Lutheranism and Lutheranism 101 at Lutheranism101.com.
And if maybe I'm an older boomer and I'm just not very savvy with the computer, you have another option for me?
You can give us a call here at CPH. Why don't I know that number off the top of my head? It's 1-800-325-3040.
1-800-325-3040, and somebody would be happy to set it up for me.
Absolutely.
Thank
One
you, Scott.
Great customer service people.
I enjoyed the conversation. Thank you.
Good talking to you, Chuck. Look forward to doing it again.
Very good. Scott Kinneman, Concordia Publishing House, and Lutheranism 101. Tomorrow we take up the text of Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46 with Pastor Charles Henriksen.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.